speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
As we begin, let me just make a statement that I believe all of us can relate with, and that is that the challenges and temptations of life are ever before us. Would you agree with that? We face so many different challenges here in our lives, and a part of that is because we lead busy schedules. We go off and we work 40 plus hours a week most. If you're not doing that, kids, you're going to school. You have homework. You have extracurricular things that maybe you engage in. And then besides all of that, we have everything else that our lives get filled up with. And as a result of that, we find ourselves running from one thing to the next. And that can be challenging. It can be challenging mentally. It can be challenging physically. And if we're not careful, it can even challenge us from a spiritual standpoint. On top of the challenges then, we have all kinds of temptations that are always laid before us. We have Satan who is working continually to put things in our minds. Satan wants to put things in our minds. He wants to sow those things that he puts into the minds into the heart. He wants us to wrap our thoughts around the temptations, the things that would constitute sin, because he knows that if he can get our hearts wrapped around it, is that we'll soon fall subject to these sinful ways and separate us from God. Not only does he work with the mind, friends, you and I also know that Satan works with our eyes. He will place things out there, people, situations, you name it, it's out there. He'll put those things that entice us, those things that maybe have a degree of interest to us. And he wants us to look upon those things. He wants us to focus upon those things. And if we're not looking to God, if we're not fully focused upon God, friends, we're going to find ourselves soon falling to the temptations of the devil. You and I are not alone. It didn't start with this generation. It didn't start with a generation in the past. It's always been around. Not long after God created the world, we know that Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. We have an Old Testament filled with people, filled with families, and filled with individuals and groups of people even, who faced challenges, who faced trials, who faced temptations continually. And even in the New Testament times, God lays all of these things out for us. You know, I'm grateful that God's given us His book. Amen? I'm grateful that we're able to read in the Bible about the creation of all things and how that God created us after His image. I'm so grateful that we're able to dig into the context of Old and New Testament Scripture alike and to find our God. Not only to realize that it is His inspired message, but to find our God, to see who He really and truly is. I'm also grateful for the fact that God gives us people in the Bible. I'm grateful that He shows us Old Testament Israel. Physical Israel, and to point to them and to say, here's the ways that they messed up. And he then points in through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, I believe it is, and says that, in so many words, that the physical Israel has now become the spiritual Israel, and physical Israel serves as an example for us on what not to do in so many different ways. Romans 15 and verse 4, wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning. I'm grateful for individuals such as Peter in the New Testament Scripture that help us to understand that we're not alone. We're not the first people to go through these things. I'm also grateful that God shows us not only their trials, but I'm grateful that God shows us the positive things that took place in their lives. This morning I want to think about our lesson. And I want, in thinking about our lesson, to begin with talking about Peter and the positive things that we find in his life, and then the failures that we find in his life, and then we'll conclude looking at some applications to our lives. To begin with, I believe that the Bible presents Peter as a provider for his family. This man was from Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum. And the Scripture shows us with words that we can take with great certainty is that he was a family man. Take into consideration 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. As the Apostle Paul is writing in regard to those at Corinth, he is using language or terminology about individuals taking along their families, and Cephas, Peter, is one of those individuals. And therefore, I would draw a deduction here is that this man is married, but also, according to what we find in Luke chapter 4, Luke's account records for us is that Peter had a mother-in-law. And if you have a mother-in-law, what do you have? You also must have a wife. And with that then, what do we learn to be characteristic of this man? The Scripture, as we come to know Peter, in the very elementary stages of our introduction to this man, it is shown to us is that he is a fisherman. He has a family business. And he's very profitable in that. And later he calls away from that. And I point all these things out to show that he was married, to identify that he has children, and I have more to say about that later on into the lesson. To show is that God was using this man's picture in regard to the fact that he provided for his family for you and me to see that people loved their families back then. And to show is that husbands, fathers, not only today but even back then, is that they took on the roles and responsibilities that God laid before them to make sure that their families didn't do without. And Peter is a beautiful picture for us in regard to a provider of the household. But then in like figure, another positive point that we find in regard to this man is that he was a proven apostle of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How did he come to know Jesus? I surmise that he was like the rest of the Jews. They were always looking for the Messiah, the anointed of God, the Christ. And there were people going around saying that they were the Christ. And yet at the same time, it was proven that they were not. And then we have John the Baptist, who was a forerunner for Jesus, and he came to prepare the way for Christ. And his preaching and teaching, John's preaching and teaching, he identifies having baptized Jesus to fulfill our righteousness. It is revealed to him that this is the Christ. And John then points to Jesus and he says, "This is the one that you're to follow." Andrew and another one of the Lord's disciples immediately left John and followed after Jesus. I ask the question, and I want us to key in on this. How did Peter meet Jesus? He met him through his brother, Andrew. Andrew was so excited having come in contact with the Christ, is that he couldn't wait, I believe, from what we read in John's account. He could not hold back in going and telling his brother, "We have found the Messiah." And friends, as a result of that, we read in Scripture later on is that Jesus called him to be one of his apostles. An apostle, in the New Testament terminology, language as it is oftentimes given to us, means that these individuals were called out. They were called by the Lord. They were personally chosen. And there were qualifications that we read in the book of Acts chapter 2 where that individuals must have met in order for them to serve as an apostle, a true apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of those is that they had to personally see Jesus. They would have had to have lived during the life of Jesus, interacted with Jesus, and certainly Peter fits that criteria. But friends, as an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we also understand concerning him and even the others is that they were true disciples of Jesus. What's a disciple? You go to the etymology or history of that term from the Greek language. Literally means that they were followers of Jesus. That's what we want to be, is it not? We want to be true followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, though, we understand in regard to these individuals is that they were ambassadors for Jesus. Well, what's an ambassador? We have ambassadors, if you would, even from a national standpoint, maybe to some degree even on a local standpoint. An ambassador is one who is representing another. And certainly we find in the life of Peter, not always, but more times than not, is that he served as a faithful ambassador for our Lord through his personal life, but also with the things that he engaged in as a proven apostle of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another positive angle that we find about this man's life is that he was a preacher of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. You recall what is said in the Scripture in a discussion that Jesus has with Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Going back to verse 15 of that context, Jesus is with the apostles and he's identifying in regard to the schools of thought that was out there amongst humanity concerning him, concerning Jesus in that day. And he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answer with all these answers. And then Jesus says to the apostles, "But who do you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up. And I'm grateful for this beautiful example that we have and the words that he had, because we use this, and rightfully so, in the church to identify the Lord's church. And here's what he said. "As you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." What's he saying? He says, God has revealed this unto you. And then he goes on to show in this context, he says, upon this rock, not upon Peter, but upon the confession that Peter made, "I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." Friends, he gave Peter that day, he says, and to him, the keys of the kingdom. You've heard me say before, and I'm not the first one to say it, nor will I be the last. We find him first using those keys, if you were that key, the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when he used the key, if you would, of the kingdom, in preaching and teaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to establish the Lord's church, to launch out from that point unto the entirety of the world. He also used that key, as we read in the book of Acts chapter 10, with preaching and teaching to Cornelius and his household, the first Gentile convert. So we find is that he uses the gospel messages of God's saving grace in and through Christ to reach not only the Jews, but also to reach the Gentiles. And then we back up a little bit. In Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, where that he used the key there in preaching and teaching Christ unto the Samaritans. This man was an amazing gospel preacher. I read about him and Paul and others. I try to take everything that I can in, not only about their life, but about their ministry, about what they said, about their focus on God and about their concerns for the kingdom of God, and about their love for even lost souls. And I hope that not only do preachers try to look to those things, I really and truly hope that all of us are looking to those things about these people that God gives us pictures of in the Scripture. But you know, another positive angle that we find about this man's life is that he was a pastor in the church for which Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died. You and I know what is out there in the denominational world. They talk about a man who stands in front of them, as I'm doing today, as a pastor. And really what they're referring to is their preacher. And it's a misusage of the Greek language, and it's a mistranslation into the English language as to the way in which they tag that to a man who would be preaching before them. Why? Because a pastor, as God presents it from the Greek language and even spells it out in other language in the New Testament Scripture, is a man who is a part of an eldership. A man who is a part of the governing body. that God has established within the church, the kingdom, the true body of Christ. It said concerning Peter that he was a pastor in the church, that he was an elder in the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and following depicts that. I said a while ago as we were getting into the lesson is that he was a provider for his family. He was a married man. He had a mother-in-law. He also had children. Somebody says, well, it doesn't come right out and say anywhere that I've ever turned to in the New Testament Scripture that he had children. And friends, this is what we call necessary inference. You say, well, Kevin, what do you mean necessary inference? It means that we can deduce, we can draw a conclusion here that he had children because he served as an elder in the church. You say, why would you say that if he serves as an elder in the church that he would have had to have had children? Because the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, is that not only is he to have a wife, but he is to have faithful children. In order for anyone to serve as an elder in the church, he must be married and he must have children, faithful children. Peter was not an exception to that. Peter had children. And in this too, in regard to his pastoral role, in regard to the fact that he served as an elder in the church amongst the eldership, with the eldership, he is presented in this light as a godly man. He was a shepherd amongst the church. Well, what does that mean? It meant that he realized, in regard to what Jesus said and saw about the church, is that the church is the sheep, and that they must have a shepherd, one who watches out and over them. And Peter is presented in Scripture as a faithful shepherd of the church. He cared for the church. He understood the will of God, not only for his life, but also for the body of Christ. And therefore, he was constantly moving within the eldership, and they were working as an eldership. I would draw a deduction as that for the glory of God, and for the edification, for building up the body of Christ individually as well as collectively, so that the church of which he was serving with and partially over with the other elders would have brought glory and honor to our God's name. But friends, in like figure, as a pastor in the church, as an elder in the church, I believe that he was a soul winner. Part of that's bore out in the fact that he was a preacher and the things that he was doing as a preacher. But as a pastor, as an elder in the church, he loved souls. And he's not the only elder to do that. The elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 13 sent Paul and another out there, and they come to Paul and Barnabas, I believe, sent them out for the proclamation of the good news. So elders send men out to help win souls. That's done locally and also universally. Also, elders engage themselves in the works to help win souls and to help those souls, even who are coming to Christ, grow in the body. You see, not only was he a shepherd in the church and a soul winner, but the Scripture shows him as a servant amongst the kingdom of Christ. Somebody once said, a scholar in the Brotherhood, but he said it in such simple language. He says, in order for a shepherd to shepherd properly, he must smell like sheep. Anyone in here ever dealt with sheep? I mean real sheep, not just the church. Real sheep. We did 4-H whenever I was a youngin' growing up. I didn't do sheep myself, but my brother did. And we just had a few. I think at the time we had three. And the first year that my brother did it, he didn't really do too much with the sheep. To be quite frank with you, we took him, we had him sheared before taking him to the show, and he got out there into the arena with him, and they just wanted to go everywhere. You see, he was also being judged not only for the appearance of the sheep, but he was also being judged for his ability to lead as a shepherd at that time. That was a program that they had. And he didn't do so well. So the next year, he also wanted to take sheep. And my parents said, listen, this year, if you're going to take them, it would pay you to invest in them. And he did. And his sheep got to know him. He would go out there to the sheep, and the sheep would just come in and gather around him. And then he would come in after having spent some time with him, and he smelled like the sheep. He really smelled like them. Shepherds must spend time with the sheep to smell like, and I'm not saying the church stinks. The church is beautiful. And we must get to know every single member in the body. Amen. I'm grateful for men such as Brother Bishop and Brother Turner, looking back, and Brother Bud, and the ones that we have now for the works that we're trying to do. Peter was a pastor in the church and a very faithful pastor at that. Now let's look at some negatives on him. You see, Peter failed to realize and to consider his human weaknesses. In John chapter 13, Jesus has appeared before the apostles and he's had a meal with them. In fact, he served them at that meal, and they've been inclined around, and it's at that point that Jesus identifies in regard to Judas is that he's going to betray him, and it's there that he gives him the kiss and sends him out. And then Jesus, having discussed this matter, he goes on to identify that one is going to betray him. And Peter's in that presence at that time. And Peter says, "Lord, is it me? Lord, I would never do such." You see, when Jesus informed them, "I'm going to be denied, and it's coming from right here," Peter couldn't fathom. Peter couldn't stomach the thought that he would ever do that. Why? Because he loved the Lord. And therefore he refused or rejected any notion that he could stumble. Friends, that's a work that Satan worked then. And I believe that that's a work that Satan even works today to try and to get people to think, you've arrived. And in truth, we've not arrived until we arrive before God in judgment as His faithful children. As a result of his failing to realize and to consider his human weaknesses, then the Scripture shows us that he fell subject to the pressures and the temptations of life. Take into consideration whenever Jesus is arrested. As he's arrested and led then before those who are going to put him on trial. The Scripture says in regard to Peter is that he followed from afar off, from a distance. And friends, as a result of that, some people say, well, at least he was still following. And granted he was, but yet at the same time, I believe we find here the early stages of what we find to be characteristic later on when he does deny the Lord. He denied the Lord three times when he was given opportunities to even associate himself with the Lord as a faithful disciple. And as a result of that, he remembered the words that Jesus had said to him that he would deny him. And the Scripture says, "And this I take great joy in." He went out and he wept bitterly. Whenever we sin against God, it ought to cause us to grieve. Amen? But there's more to it than that. It's godly sorrow that God's looking for that produces fruits worthy of repentance. You see, I believe that the reason that Peter wept bitterly is because he realized that now he had forsaken the Lord and he had walked away from his relationship with our God. And as a result of this then, he needed to be restored. And this is what we find in the Scripture in John chapter 21, verses 1 through verse 17, where Jesus appears before Peter and the other apostles. And in that context, as Jesus appears before Peter and the other apostles, he says very directly to Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" Agape. Do you agape? Do you love me to the highest level? And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." Phileo. Brotherly love. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I think there's overtone or language there that would say God knew, we know He knew, but God was maybe trying to inform Peter, you're going to serve as an elder in the church. Feed my sheep. The word "feed" there in the original language, and the reason I say all that, identifies as you're feeding sheep out in the field. So that's why I would say maybe language conducive to the fact that he's going to be an elder in the church. And when he says that and Jesus says, feed my sheep, then Jesus says a second time, do you love me? Agape. And then Peter responds once again, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo, like a brother. Jesus has been saying, do you love me to the highest degree, the way that God loves you? And Peter says, Lord, that's a challenge. Lord, I love you like a brother, but I don't know if I love you that end. I saw what you went through. Maybe it's what's going through his mind. And then there's a change the way that Jesus says it. He does say to him, feed my sheep there. But then he says, Jesus says, do you love me? He says, do you phileo? Do you love me like a brother? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. Phileo. Feed my sheep. He is restored as a result of that. And then he's given an order. Know what it said. Follow me. That's where true love is depicted at. We learn not only with regard to this matter, he is restored, then later in his life, he found struggling and rebuked by the Apostle Paul. The context is in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 21. In that immediate context, what we learn is that Peter is there with the Apostle Paul, and they are to be mixing and mingling with the Gentiles. Why? Because Paul's primary work was amongst the Gentiles. Peter's was mostly amongst the Jews, but they did interact with one another and overlap with one another. And Peter, with the presence of Paul there and the Gentiles, he's okay until the Jews come. And whenever the Jews show up then, Peter doesn't have much to do, if anything, with the Gentiles. Note what it said also about Barnabas. Even Barnabas got caught up in the midst of all of that. And the Scripture says that Paul rebuked him to his face. What does that mean? Ronnie, I think that means he got in his face and said, what in the world are you doing? You know better than that. You can't act like that. God's not a respecter of persons. Neither can we be. And friends, he changed his life. And he lived his life faithful to God from what we depict in Scripture, for the most part, without major incident from that point forward. So you see, with regard to Peter, God gives us the pros. He gives us the positives in regard to his life. But then he also shows us negatives. And what is all that about? Lessons for us today is that it is important for us to examine our lives every single day and to see whether or not we are in the faith. I believe that God wants us to be confident in our salvation. In other words, He doesn't want us always thinking, am I saved or am I lost? He's given us His Word to identify His plan of salvation. He's given us His Word to show us the path of life of which we must lead in order for us to be qualified. In order for us to stand as His faithful children today, and if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we know then, we can and we must know that we have fellowship with Him. And that ought to bring us great joy and confidence. But friends, also, God wants us to be careful and committed to Him. And that's why He tells us, examine yourself daily to make sure to find out if you're in the faith. That means that we study our life and we lay it beside the Scripture and to say, am I doing as what God would have me to do? Secondly, it is critical for us to see through our temptations. With Peter and the situation there where he denied the Lord, I can't help but think to myself, when he denied Him once, and I believe it hit him. What did I do? And then he moves on to the next situation. And he denies Him again. And then the third time. And before you know it, he's blinded by the whole thing. He can't see beyond where he is at that given moment. And Satan works the very same in our lives today. He seeks to blind us. And he wants us to overlook where we are and where God's able to take us. And He wants us also to overlook the dangers and the condemnation of sin and the judgment of God in the end. What do we look for we look for the ways of escape that God lays before us. He always lays a way of escape for us and for the reward that God has for each and every one of His faithful children for eternity in heaven with Him. You say, Kevin, how do we do that? We do that by keeping our eyes on God. Well, what does it mean to keep our eyes on God? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 3, the Hebrews writer is speaking with regard to great faith. He's identified in chapter 11 those of great faith from days gone by, the patriarchs of faith. And then he goes on to say, looking to Jesus. If you want to be able to run faithfully in this life as a child of God, then he says, keep your eyes looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The words of Christ, the life of Christ, all of this is given to us by our God as examples for us to understand. And then he also speaks in regard to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 about the individual who puts his hands to the plow. And he uses this illustrative language to show us that whenever we become Christians, in one sense, if you would, we're like a farmer who puts his hands to the plow. And he says that as you're plowing, don't look back. Because why? Because you're going to go everywhere except for where you need to go. And he says those who look back aren't fit for the kingdom. And brethren, I believe that that's in part why we find Paul says that he realized that he had never arrived as he spoke to those at Philippi. And therefore, he says, I keep reaching on for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, Kevin, you've said some things today that's maybe challenged me. You say, I can relate with Peter. I've got some good things going on in my life, but at the same time, I've fallen. What can I do? If and when we fail and fall, it is vital for us to repent of our wrong. Friends, listen to this. Repentance saved Peter's life. Baptism puts us into Christ. Repentance continually of our wrongs, of our sin, keeps us in Christ. Keeps us walking in the light. And when we fall outside of that, we must be restored. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you've not yet confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we would love to have that opportunity to help you with that this very hour. If you're here and you're struggling in some way and you need the prayers of the church privately, we'll pray with you. If you need the prayers of the church publicly, we'll pray with you to that end. If you need to be restored, if you've fallen by the wayside and it's in a public manner even, we will pray with you and for you this very hour that you will be restored and received back with God and have the same hope that we have of eternal life. If you're subject to this invitation this morning, please come and see.